Ulysses S. Grant served as President of the United States from the years 1869 to 1877, and he is widely regarded as one of the worst presidents in the history of the United States because his administration was marked by great scandal and great and constant corruption. One leading newspaper of the day called him the most corrupt president who ever sat in the chair of Washington. Well, in President Grant's farewell speech to Congress as his time as president was coming to a close, he said this, perhaps reflecting on some of this scandal and corruption that marked his administration. He said this: "Mistakes have been made, as all can see, and I admit, but I leave comparisons to history, claiming only that I have acted in every instance from a desire to do what was right. Failures have been errors of judgment, not of intent." Well, friends, if you think that is a poor or a weak apology, then you are not alone. That is an apology that would fit very well in our day and age, in which seemingly every politician or celebrity that is forced to make some public confession of wrongdoing begins their confession with the word "if." If I offended anyone, I apologize. If my actions have happened to hurt anyone, I'm sorry. Well, one author writes this about confessions that begin with the word "if." If confessions really say this: "I do not know how I hurt you, and I really do not care to know. And since I do not know what I did, I will probably do it again. But if you are going to be so whiny and hypersensitive that we cannot go forward in our relationship until I say I'm sorry, then, well, I'm sorry, okay?" Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series on the topics of confession and forgiveness. Last week we thought about confessing our sins to God. This week we turn our attention to our need to confess our sins to one another, to those we've sinned against. We're going to consider what the Bible has to say about that topic. And I doubt it will come as any surprise to you that Ulysses S. Grant's apology and the "if" apologies of so many politicians and celebrities, and if we're honest, even ordinary people like you and me, fall far short of the Bible's standard. The Bible has a far more robust vision of what it looks like to offer a genuine apology or confession to someone else. And now, friends, asking forgiveness of those we have sinned against is one of the most basic parts of the Christian life. It is foundational, and yet it is also one of the most difficult parts of the Christian life. And so I hope our study this morning will encourage you in this all-important and yet very difficult part of our call to follow Jesus. I invite you to turn with me to two different passages of Scripture this morning. How you're going to do that is up to you. You can find both of them in your bulletin, though, if that makes things easier. It's Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 10, and Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. We're going to be going to both of them throughout the sermon. Now, normally my goal when I preach to you is to explain and apply a specific passage of Scripture. My goal is for the main point of my sermon to hopefully match what the main point of that Scripture passage is, to unfold that Scripture passage to you, because I believe that is the best way ordinarily to faithfully deliver God's word to you, which is the goal of preaching, to just lay out God's word. That being said, that's not exactly what I'm going to be doing today. My goal this morning is not necessarily to show you the main points of these passages, but to see what these passages have to say about a specific topic: confessing our sin to one another. I'm going to start by reading both of them, so I'm going to start in Numbers, and then we'll go into the sermon. So Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, when a man or woman commits any sin against another, that person acts unfaithfully toward the Lord and is guilty. The person is to confess the sin he has committed. He is to pay full compensation, add a fifth of its value to it, and give it to the individual he has wronged. But if that individual has no relative to receive compensation, the compensation goes to the Lord for the priest, along with the atonement ram by which the priest will make atonement for the guilty person. Every holy contribution the Israelites present to the priest will be his. Each one's holy contribution is his to give. What each one gives to the priest will be his." And now flipping over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26 from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would penetrate our hearts. Father, we know your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, we pray that as we consider this topic that is so very personal to each and every one of us, that it would indeed do that, to expose our sin. Father, not only to do that, but to point us to your grace and the forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to see two main things about confessing sin to others from these passages of Scripture today. Two main things. First, how to confess sin to one another. And then second, the importance of confessing sin to one another. So first, how to confess sin to one another. And I think these texts reveal three truths, or at least three things or three aspects about how to confess our sins to others. So these will be the subpoints, if you will, of this first main point. You can find them listed in your bulletin. First, you should confess all sin. Second, we're going to see that you should take the initiative to confess your sin. And then third, you should seek reconciliation with those that you have sinned against. So first in this idea about how to confess our sin is that we should confess all sin. I think sometimes we think we just need to confess big sins to other people. You know, if we did something really bad or it's too big to ignore, only then do we need to ask for forgiveness. And friends, again, the truth is that confessing sin to other people is hard. It requires a great deal of humility to tell someone that you are wrong and then ask for their forgiveness. And so in our sinful pride, we try to think of excuses why we don't need to apologize. It wasn't that big of a deal. They never apologized to me. I'm the parent, or I'm the boss, so why should I apologize? And the list goes on and on. You know how it goes. As soon as your conscience convicts you of some sin, you immediately try to find a reason why apology isn't really necessary. But again, let's take a look at what the Bible says about what you should apologize for. From Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, when a man or woman commits any sin, not just a big sin, when a man or woman commits any sin against another, verse 7, the person is to confess the sin he has committed. And notice the sins that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. He talks about murder, anger towards your brother or your sister, speaking insulting words, calling someone a fool. So right before Jesus teaches about your need to go and reconcile with your brother or sister, he says that it's not just big sins like murder that invite the judgment of God. It's also small things like things that at least we would consider small, like anger in your heart and insulting words that make one subject to judgment. I think the implication is obvious. It is not just the big sins that we have a responsibility to confess to one another, but all sins. And brothers and sisters, I believe this means that we should confess both our sins of commission, those things that we do that we should not do, but also our sins of omission, when we fail to do the things that we should do. So I certainly owe my wife, Delaine, an apology if I insult her or tear her down, if I was to call her a fool, as it says there in Matthew. But I should also seek her forgiveness if I go weeks or months without complimenting her or telling her I love her or giving her an encouraging word. I should confess if I fail to speak words that build her up. After all, that is what the Bible calls us to do. So again, we're to ask forgiveness for any or all sin that we commit against one another. And friends, this may even include sins that the other person does not know about. So if you stole from someone, or you cheated someone in any way, you should seek their forgiveness even if you got away with it. Even if they have no idea of what you did. You should confess and you should return what you wrongly took. You are to ask forgiveness for any or all sin that you commit against another person. And now I do think I need to introduce one caveat or one exception when I say that you should confess any sin you commit against another person. Let me quote Professor Robert Jones from his helpful book, Pursuing Peace. He writes this: God calls us to confess to him all sins, but to confess to others only our social sins, our sins that people might witness. In other words, God does not call me to confess to someone, I am jealous of you, or I lust sexually for you. Those are heart sins. God calls me to confess only my words or actions, social sins, that might arise from my heart sins. So, church, it would be unhelpful or unwise to confess all the ways you sin in your heart towards another person. Yes, you should confess the sinful thoughts and attitudes of your heart to God, but you do not have to confess them to the people you feel them towards. So, for instance, you do not need to confess that you envy your friend who just got a promotion unless the envy of your heart has led you to speak unkindly to them or act out against them in some way or be distant and cold from them or gossip about them. Well, if that envy leads you to do those things, yes, you should certainly confess. But the point is that the Bible calls you to a high standard. To confess and to seek forgiveness for any sinful words you speak against another person or any sinful acts that you commit against another person. However, even as I say that, we all know the truth is that we will never be able to confess all of the sins we commit against other people. Notice in Matthew 5:23 that Jesus instructs you to confess sins that you remember. There will be times that you forget the sins that you have committed against other people, unfortunately. You will also certainly sin against people in ways that you are unaware of because of the deceitfulness of our hearts. You will sometimes sin against people you will never meet again. Maybe you will speak rudely to a flight attendant or a taxi driver, knowing that you will never see that person again. And so I want to encourage you that it is not your confession again that earns your forgiveness or earns the forgiveness of God. Your salvation is not dependent on whether you do a good enough job remembering and confessing each and every one of your sins to God or to one another. We want to do that, but your salvation does not depend on the fact that you've just got a really great memory and you remember to do it each and every time. No, you are saved by God's grace. You were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, not the quality of your confession. If you are in Christ, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you have been forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, those you were faithful to confess, and those that you were not. Yes, Jesus calls us to confess our sins to one another as part of our life of discipleship. But our assurance before God is not that we have remembered each and every sin that we have ever committed. Our assurance is the blood of Jesus that covers every sin. So first, we're to confess all of our sin to one another. Second, we're to take the initiative in confessing our sins to others. Now, friends, when do people most often apologize? Well, the answer, of course, is when they are caught in their sin or they are confronted in their sin. Now, of course, you should confess sins at those times. But friends, the Bible encourages you to go and confess your sin to others when you know that you have sinned against them, not to wait for someone to come to you and tell them about the ways that you have sinned against them. It's the one who has sinned who has the process, who has the responsibility to begin the process of reconciliation. It is the sinner who is to take the initiative to confess, to make the first move. Let's look again at our two texts for this morning. Numbers 5, 6, and 7. When a man or a woman commits any sin against another, verse 7, the person, the sinner, is to confess the sin he has committed. No mention of other people coming to that person first. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. But what is Jesus's command to the sinner there? First, go and be reconciled. Take the initiative. Kids, this means you should not wait until your parents make you apologize to your siblings to ask for their forgiveness. Go and be reconciled. Take the initiative. Parents, model this to your children by taking the initiative to confess your own sins to your children when you have sinned against them. Again, the point is that the responsibility is with the one who committed the sin to go and make things right. No sending anyone in your place to make the apology on your behalf because you're too ashamed to go yourself. You are to go. No trying to get out of confessing by trying to make up for your sin in other ways. You know, sometimes we try to get around apologizing by maybe doing a lot of nice things for that other person, but we never actually apologize and ask for their forgiveness. We simply tell ourselves, surely they know how sorry I am. But friends, that is not biblical confession. The Bible calls you to confess your sin directly and specifically. And notice in Matthew 5:23 that Jesus does not just say, go. If you are sure you have committed a sin against another person, he says, go if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Now, maybe you do not think the thing that your brother or sister has against you is that big of a deal. Jesus says, go anyway. Maybe you cannot even think of a sin that you've committed against another person, but it is obvious that there is something wrong in the relationship. A distance has entered into your relationship, a coldness. It is obvious they have something against you. You just have no idea what. Well, Jesus says, go. You may not have even sinned against the other person, but pursue peace. Seek to start the process of reconciliation. Maybe you do know what the other person has against you, but you do not think you did anything wrong in the situation. You don't even think you've sinned. Well, that may be true. But Jesus says, go, take the initiative. Now, as a pastor, sometimes I need to have difficult conversations with people. Conversations about sin. And even if what I say is right, and even if I do my very best to speak gently, people might get offended. I mean, talking about sin and personal lives can be sensitive. That's understandable. But when people do get offended, I think I have a responsibility to go and seek reconciliation, even if I do not think I have done anything wrong, and even if I don't think I've said anything wrong. Now, friends, in saying that, I do not think you must apologize just because another person gets offended. God's word is the standard of right and wrong, not our feelings and not the feelings of others. People might get mad even when you have not sinned. In fact, sometimes it is the right things that we do that make people angry at us, and we do not want to apologize for doing what is right. And yet, as Christians, you should still try to take the initiative in the process of reconciliation. And it is also true that if you take the time to humbly listen to the other person, you may in fact see that you have sinned. Maybe you said the right thing, but you come to realize you said it in the wrong way. Have the humility to recognize that you may not see things clearly. And even if you truly did not say anything wrong, by taking the initiative to seek out the other person, by humbling yourself and going, you may kind of kickstart the process of reconciliation anyway. Now, that being said, let me offer a few words to those who have been sinned against. So not the one who sinned, but the one who has been sinned against. Now, if someone has sinned against you but has not apologized, do not automatically assume they know they have sinned against you. They may not know that you are offended. They may not think they have done anything wrong. They may have just forgotten. I mean, how many of your sins have you forgotten? So guard yourself against bitterness by assuming the other person is just intentionally choosing not to seek your forgiveness. And there are also times that you may need to take the initiative to confront other people in their sin. The Bible tells us that there are times when we need to rebuke and confront one another to help people see their sin. Or to do this kindly and gently, but it is a call of the Christian life as well. I'd urge you to have caution with this. Seek counsel from a pastor or another mature Christian first. And also, be humble enough to realize that just because you are offended, it does not mean someone has actually sinned against you. The fault may lie with you. Again, it is the Bible that is the standard of right and wrong, not your feelings. In our day and age, I think that needs to be said twice. It is the Bible that is the standard of right and wrong, not your feelings. If you do have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. It's just a page over. It's still part of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches this in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Now, friends, the truth is that in most conflicts, there is sin on both sides. And I think one of the biggest things that keeps us from taking the initiative in confessing our sin is that we tell ourselves that the other person's sin is more serious. Their sin is worse. And so they should be the one to come to me to apologize first. But in those verses, Jesus teaches you to look at your own sin first, to treat your own sin as more serious than the sin of others. He tells you to start with yourself. And so if you know you have sinned against another person, go and be reconciled. Go and ask for forgiveness, even if that person has sinned against you. And do it sincerely and do it humbly, not just as a way to try to get them to actually apologize to you, which is the thing that you really want. Just go humble yourself and apologize. Take the initiative. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is teaching here about your need to take the initiative to confess your sin. And this should make the gospel all the more amazing to you. It should make you all the more thankful for what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Now, we are the ones who sinned against God. We are the ones who sinned against God each and every day of all of our lives. And yet God is the one who took the initiative to forgive us and redeem us. He took the initiative to send his son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we could not live and die the death that we deserve to die for our sins. It was not we who sought God, but Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost. Praise be to God. Did he not take the initiative, we would all perish in our sins. And so the reality of what Jesus did for us should make us all the more willing to confess our sins to others and to seek reconciliation. And that does bring us to the third subpoint under how to confess our sins to one another. It is to seek reconciliation. Look again at Matthew 5:24. Jesus says, go and be reconciled. And this is really the goal of confession. Reconciliation is the process of restoring peace or harmony to a relationship when it has been damaged or it has been strained because of sin. And this is our goal in confessing sin to one another. And church, the truth is that forgiveness and reconciliation cannot really take place until you confess your sin. Now, yes, as Christians, we are called to forgive others in our heart, whether or not they come to us in repentance. We're to seek to cultivate an attitude of forgiveness. But even if someone has forgiven you in their heart, if you've sinned against them and they've forgiven you in their heart, they cannot really grant you forgiveness until you come and ask for it. Now, the Bible often encourages Christians to overlook sin or choose to cover sin. Praise God that every small sin I commit against Delaine does not lead to a breakdown in our relationship. She is very gracious, and so peace and harmony usually remain in our relationship, whether or not I remember to confess. But friends, this is not always true. There are some sins that are too large to overlook or that have done too much damage. There's patterns of sin that have done so much damage over time that they simply have to be addressed. And in these cases, there will be no reconciliation without confession. And now sometimes all that is required to reconcile a relationship is to simply ask for forgiveness. But often going and confessing your sin to someone is just really the first step in seeking reconciliation. True repentance, or what we might call genuine confession, often requires more than simply saying sorry. It seeks to repair the damage that was done. And this is what we see in Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. When a man or woman commits any sin against another, verse 7, the person is to confess the sin he has committed. He is to pay full compensation, add a fifth of its value to it, and give it to the individual he has wronged. So those verses were obviously dealing with a situation in which someone, through their sin, maybe their negligence, has damaged somebody's property or maybe stolen something from another person. And so what they were supposed to do, in addition to confessing their wrongdoing, was to restore what they had damaged or stolen, plus adding an additional 20% to it. This is what was needed to bring reconciliation. The sinner must make restitution for the wrong that he or she has done, unless the other person releases you or releases the sinner from that obligation. So friends, if you steal from a store or you steal from your workplace, true confession or true repentance would include returning what you stole. If you damage somebody's property, you need to pay to replace it or repair it. Again, unless the other person tells you that there is no need and they release you from that obligation. Now, we're going to look at the topic of forgiving others in a couple weeks. So we're going to look at the other side of this, our forgiveness towards those who have sinned against us, in a couple of weeks. And we'll see then that God's forgiveness of us should often encourage us to forgive others, even when they have not or cannot make restitution. There are times that we should release people from their obligations. But that's not what we're focused on today. We're focused on what we do when we have sinned against others. And the truth is that sin does damage. Sin harms others. So you need to make restitution for the physical and emotional harm you have caused by your sin. Now, at a minimum, I think this means that you should acknowledge the hurt that you have caused when you confess your sin. You might say, "I'm sorry that I've gossiped about you and spread lies. I know that has made you look bad to others, and it has damaged some of your other relationships." Now, part of making restitution in a case like gossip would likely include you going to the people to whom you gossiped and correcting any lies that you told. You should do that if you have spread lies about another person. And brothers and sisters, the simple truth is that if you are unwilling to repair the wrong you have done, if you're unwilling to pay for the damage that you have done, you are not truly repentant. The genuine nature of Zacchaeus' faith and repentance was shown by his willingness to return four times the amount that he had extorted from others. Now, we all know that sometimes we apologize simply as a way to escape the consequences of our sin. We want to get out of trouble. We want the relationship to go back to normal. We just want everything to be forgotten. But to confess simply to avoid the consequences of sin is no true confession at all. Those who are truly repentant are willing to accept the consequences of their sin. They're not just sorrowful over the consequences that they're experiencing because of what they've done, but they're sorrowful for the damage their sin has caused to others. And therefore, they want to make it right. Friend, Zacchaeus was a man who willingly accepted the consequences of his sin and sought to make it right. I recently read the true story of a man who went up to his pastor after church one Sunday because he was burdened by the guilt of a crime that he had committed 10 years before. He had committed the crime of arson. He had intentionally set a building on fire and it had burned to the ground. He had gotten away with it, but he was consumed by guilt. And so he asked the pastor what he should do to make things right, what he should do to relieve this burden of guilt that he felt. But the pastor wisely and rightly told him that he should turn himself into the police. He should confess his crime. But the man wisely and rightly accepted that advice, and he did it that very week. Brothers and sisters, that was a man who had godly sorrow. He was willing to accept the consequences of his sin, no matter how serious they might be. Brothers and sisters, so should you. Just because you confess your sin does not mean there will be no earthly consequences for your sin. If you commit a crime, you may go to jail. If you have sinned greatly against another person, it may take a long time to rebuild trust in that relationship. Things may take a long time to get back to normal. Things may never get back to normal, depending on what you have done. Adultery might end your marriage. But those who are truly repentant are willing to accept the consequences of their sin. They're willing to patiently work to rebuild trust. And they're willing to accept it if full trust cannot be rebuilt. But again, friends, the need for reconciliation and the need to make restitution again points us to the gospel. The biblical requirement to make restitution points us to the fact that our sin incurs a debt, and not just a debt to each other, but a debt to God. And church, the problem that each and every one of us face is that our sin has incurred a debt so great that there is no amount of restitution that we can make to God. No amount of service that we can offer to Him, no amount of good that we can do to pay off our debt of sin. It is simply too great. But friends, the good news of the gospel is that God took the initiative and He sent Jesus to pay the redemption price for our lives. He made restitution for us by His death on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all of our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us. And He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Well, friends, if you are here and not a Christian, I want you to know that your debt can be paid. And you can find forgiveness and you can find eternal life if you will repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, you may experience some earthly consequences for your sin, but the eternal consequences of your sin will be wiped out forever. Brothers and sisters, that is the good news of the gospel. Because of what Jesus did, your relationship with God can be restored. And it is this need for restored relationship with God that really points us to the importance of confessing our sin to one another. That's the second point of our sermon, the importance of confessing sin to one another. Now, it's important for us to confess our sin to one another for a number of reasons. God commands us to do it. That should be reason enough. It also helps preserve unity within the church and within our relationships. So in Matthew 5, Jesus was speaking to His disciples. He commands us to go to our brothers and sisters. His first concern is unity within the church. It's not His only concern, but it's first concern. In Numbers, that is commands given to the nation of Israel. Part of the purpose of that is command is to keep national unity so that there's a process for making restitution and reconciling when things have gone wrong. So it is important for us to confess our sins to one another for those reasons. But confessing sin to one another is also a vital part of our relationship with God. It is intimately connected with our worship of God. And that is what I want us to focus on this morning. So we're going to kind of zero in on that. And now look back at Numbers chapter 5, verse 6. When a man or woman commits any sin against another person, that person acts unfaithfully toward the Lord and is guilty. Friends, when you have sinned against another person, you have also sinned against the Lord. We saw that reality last week in Psalm 51 when David made this confession to God. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. He says that despite the fact that he clearly sinned against other people as well. The fact that all sin is against the Lord is further emphasized with the instructions in Numbers chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. The sinner was to make an atonement offering to the Lord for their sin. And if the individual they sinned against or that individual's family was unavailable or perhaps not living to accept the restitution for the wrong, well, they were to offer the restitution to the Lord in place. Well, therefore, because all sin is against the Lord, your confession and your pursuit of reconciliation with others is intimately connected with your relationship with God. Confessing your sin to one another is directly related to your worship of God. So look again at Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Now, Jesus tells his listeners to leave their gifts at the altar and first go and be reconciled. The gifts that Jesus was speaking of here are likely the sacrifices that the Israelites were commanded to offer, or maybe the free will offerings that they were giving. To offer these sacrifices was an act of worship. It was a sign of devotion to the Lord. And yet Jesus says, do not offer these sacrifices that you have been commanded to offer. Do not engage in this act of worship without first being reconciled to your brother or your sister. I think D.A. Carson summarizes Jesus' point well when he writes this. Jesus insists it is far more important that he, the one who sinned, be reconciled to his brother than he discharge his religious duty. For that religious duty becomes pretense and sham, or becomes fake, if the worshiper has behaved so poorly that his brother has something against him. It is more important to be cleared of offense before all men than to show up for Sunday morning worship at the regular hour. Forget the worship service and be reconciled to your brother, and only then worship God. Men love to substitute ceremony for integrity, purity, and love, but Jesus will have none of it. Church, worship is not just an external act. It is a matter of the heart. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that the appearance of godliness is of any importance. It is man that looks at the outward appearance, but it is God who looks at the heart. Do not trust in the rituals of religion for your righteousness. As D.A. Carson puts it, outward worship that is not marked by purity of heart, that is not matched with a willingness to repent of sin, it is pretense and in sham. It is fake. Jesus is saying that your worship of him is empty. It is of no avail if it is not matched with a heart that is willing to repent towards others and a heart that is willing to reconcile with others. Friends, your willingness to be reconciled is simply a window into your hearts. Now, there are times that you're going to go and seek reconciliation and people will not be willing to reconcile with you. Friends, the Lord does not hold that against you. A relationship does not have to be fully reconciled for you to worship the Lord. You're to seek reconciliation, but reconciliation is a two-way street. But the point is that you cannot pretend that your relationship with God is all right if your relationship with others is not, or at least if your relationship with others is not right because you haven't done anything. Because you haven't sought to seek reconciliation, because you haven't confessed your sin. I remember having a conversation several years ago with a man who had committed adultery. He had managed to keep it secret from his wife. And though this man knew what he did was wrong, he was unwilling to confess his sin to his wife because he was afraid it might end his marriage. He insisted that he had confessed to God and that God had forgiven him, so everything in his spiritual life was fine. His relationship with God was fine. Therefore, he argued there was no need for him to confess to his wife. Church, I think that man was badly mistaken. He could tell himself what he wanted to tell himself, but his relationship with God was not fine. He had not taken to heart the words of Jesus here in Matthew 5. Beloved, Jesus points us to the dangers of unconfessed sin in verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 5. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. In those verses, Jesus seems to move from talking about sin against a fellow brother and sister in Christ to sin against an adversary, an enemy, a dispute with an opponent. And Jesus encourages his disciples to pursue urgent reconciliation in these cases because the consequences of not doing so will be severe. In the ancient world, as in the UAE, people might be thrown into prison until they could pay off their debts. Better to find agreement on a payment plan before that would happen. So though it is true we should not simply confess to escape the consequences of sin, we do see that the consequences of stubbornly refusing to confess or stubbornly refusing to seek reconciliation can be high. Pride leads to destruction. And though these verses have an earthly application, I do think Jesus was ultimately pointing us to a spiritual reality. He begins this passage by speaking of eternal judgment that comes from anger, and I think he's circling back to the idea of eternal judgment here. As we thought about earlier, our sin has incurred a debt to God. Therefore, if you are not reconciled to God, you will spend an eternity in hell. You will never get out, as Jesus says. But the good news of the gospel is that in God's great grace, he took the initiative to ransom us from the debt. To pay that debt, he sent Jesus. And therefore, through the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled to God. On the cross, Jesus endured the punishment for sin in the place of all who would repent and believe. You can escape the coming judgment. The prison of hell does not need to be your fate. In order to be released from that debt of sin, in order to receive the gift of eternal life and be invited into God's eternal kingdom, you must respond in repentance and faith. Again, it is not your confession and repentance that earns your salvation. It is Jesus who paid it all. But confession or repentance and faith are the means by which you receive God's free gift of salvation. Friends, what we've seen today is that those who truly trust in Jesus Christ, those who have truly repented of their sins, are those who are willing to confess their sins to others as well. And one of the clearest evidences that you have truly repented of your sin to God is that you're willing to ask forgiveness of those that you have sinned against. That is because God's great grace, his forgiveness, and his salvation is what frees you to do this. If you know that Jesus has forgiven you and that your eternal life is secure in his hands, then you're free to confess your sins to others and accept any earthly consequence that might come. Your eternal destiny is secure. God's love is secure. That frees you to go and confess your sins to others. Your greatest problem has been solved. We are free to lose the whole world because we know that we have gained our souls. Brothers and sisters, confessing to those that you have sinned against is certainly not easy, but I hope you see what an important part it is of following Jesus. And I hope you also see that it is God's great grace towards us who are great sinners that frees us to confess. So if you struggle to confess your sins, as we all do, let me encourage you to meditate on the cross. Meditate on what Jesus has done. Meditate on the initiative that God took towards us, though we were vile and wretched sinners. Meditate on the promise of eternal life with him, that our eternal destiny is secure in his hands. And let that lead you to take the initiative to confess all sin to others and to seek reconciliation with others. And as you do this, may the Lord lead you to a deeper worship of him. And may he lead us, his church, to a deeper unity with one another. Let's pray.